If you would please turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2. We'll begin towards the end of that chapter in just a few moments. Revelation chapter 2. I did see this afternoon that we have added even more grocery bags to the collection up here as we prepare for giveaway day. What an incredible visual to think about the good that can be done and that will be done. And the exciting part is we're giving God all the glory. And so we're looking forward to that, and remember to be making your plans for giveaway day. Also, as Jonathan mentioned, this coming Sunday night, we're going to have that chili supper, and that's also going to be in conjunction with our trunk or treat. And we've been announcing that and letting you know, but this is an excellent opportunity to invite families maybe in your neighborhood or families that you know from work or from school. This is just a great way to come together to worship at 5, to have the chili supper at 6, and then we'll have outside the ability for them to go around and to get candy. And if you want to decorate your car and really try to, you know, outdo everyone else and have some neat decorations, you can do that too. It's just going to be a fun time for the kids to have a safe environment where they can go around and they can get some candy. And even if you're not going to be decorating your car, you're not going to have kids that will be a part of it, this will be an excellent time to be there to try to meet people. And so I hope we'll all stay around to enjoy the meal together and then enjoy that time of reaching out and connecting with others. As we continue through our study of reading the church's mail, looking at what was written to these churches in Revelation, I want us to begin by thinking of what it's like to go outside and to look at the night sky and to see all the stars, especially when you're out maybe in the country away from cities or big buildings and you can just see all the stars around. It's beautiful to just look at the stars. You may know a great deal about the stars and the constellations, and maybe you have a telescope where you're able to see up close some of those, and maybe you've taken some courses or you've read some books. It's amazing, the more we study, just the more incredible those stars become to us. They're beautiful, and even in the ancient world, there were people who were fascinated by the stars. And many would look at the stars and try to interpret something from different stars. For instance, when Julius Caesar passed away, around that time there was a comet, history tells us, that had passed over that area. It looked like a star. And because it passed over right around the time Julius Caesar died, people took that star to be a sign that Julius Caesar was now reborn as a god. And as we've gone through Revelation chapter 2 and we've looked at all the emperor worship that was taking place, it probably doesn't surprise us that there were people who thought Julius Caesar had become a god. And if you look at this picture of a coin that was circulated around that time, it didn't take long for that to make its way into these coins. You can see Caesar's profile there, and then you can also see right atop that a star. And so it was that star that was supposed to signify that Caesar is the king. And so as we think about the star seen through history, we also know that when the true King of Kings came to this earth, when Jesus was born in a manger, Matthew chapter 2 tells us that God used a star to lead individuals, to lead wise men, to lead these magi to Jesus. And so to lead them with their gifts. And so we see the way that's worked out even in the scripture as we look at the original understanding of knowing who the true Son of God is. But there's another star that's mentioned in Revelation chapter 2. It's a star that Christians are told to wait for. If they endure, they'll receive the morning star. And so tonight I'd like for us to think about what that really means. What does it mean to wait for the morning star? And as we explore the text, I think there are some things that help us understand what it means to wait for the morning star, and then what that morning star that we look forward to as Christians truly is. As we think about this letter written to Thyatira, Thyatira is the city which we really know the least about. In fact, the historian, Roman historian, Pliny described it as an insignificant city. He sort of wrote it off. It reminded me in thinking about it of what we read when we're going through and we see Jesus introduced to Nathanael in John chapter 1. And Nathanael knows Jesus lives in Nazareth, and he said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" If we were citizens of Thyatira, people might say that about us, because it was not seen as a very significant city. It was a military town, seen mostly as an outpost. And we spent some time discussing Pergamum as we read the letter to Pergamum. And one of the roles that Thyatira had was there were soldiers that were there, and because Pergamum was a major military city, they had soldiers at this outpost, so if anyone tried to attack, they would have to go through Thyatira first. So they'd sort of wear out those opposing forces and give the people in Pergamum time to really get ready. And so they weren't seen as much of a valuable city. They were just sort of the outpost to protect those other valuable cities. It wasn't set up on a hill. It wasn't easily defensible from a military perspective. And so as we read the letters that are written to these Christians, we don't know just a whole lot about the city itself, but there are some very important things that become clear to us. Even as you try to look for pictures of Thyatira, I think we have some pictures here that are just a couple that show some of the ruins that are sort of in between the new and kind of emerging growth there. So you can see apartments around some of these ruins. And we really can't tell much from just these columns, just these bits of foundation from all those years ago. And yet as we read the letter written to citizens that lived there, maybe a city that was looked over as insignificant, we do see some powerful messages. So we begin in verse 18 of Revelation chapter 2. "And to the angel of the church in Thyatira, write the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation, unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast to what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces. Even as I myself have received authority from the Father. And I will give him the morning star." And so we see that example of the morning star that we're told to wait for. There are a couple of important things that I see in this passage that can help us as we think about that morning star. The first is very clear, and that is that only Jesus gives the morning star. Only Jesus can give that morning star, that reward. And as we think through these first couple of chapters in Revelation, Jesus, as he's pictured here, is depicted in a very graphic way. Let's just think back to what happens in Revelation chapter 1 when John encounters this vision he receives of Jesus. He's described as having head and hair that were white, like white wool. His eyes were like flames of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it has been made to glow in a furnace. He had seven stars in his right hand. A sharp two-edged sword was coming out of his mouth, and his face was like the sun shining in strength. And what you see behind me is just an artist representation of what that might have looked like, trying to look at the clues out of the book of Revelation to see what this vision could have been. The reason I include that is because sometimes we forget what a fearsome picture this would be of Jesus as he's in control. The incredible power, that idea of the sword coming out of his mouth, that would have been in stark contrast to the ancient world that was focused on constructing idols of false gods that were visually appealing and very beautiful. Here, Jesus is interested in asserting his power and showing that he's truly the one that's in control. Even when John encounters him in chapter 1 and verse 17 of Revelation, he fell as if he were dead and has to be revived by Jesus. You can imagine what this vision would have done. And it's just a reminder that Jesus is the one who has power. And that's a constant theme in all of these letters. It's an important theme because, as we've noted, it's not just false gods that he was competing against, but it's also other emperors, rulers who wanted to be treated as gods. As we look at this next slide, we see a picture of a coin that was circulated in the time of Domitian. And you see he's pictured here, and he's on top of the earth, and look at these stars that are all around him. He's in control of the stars. He's in control of the universe. Now, what a different picture that is than what John sees, is Jesus is the one who's truly in control. But that shows us what was circulating around that time. And so we see, as we're reminded, that Jesus is the one who gives the morning star. He's the one who gives that reward. He's the only one that's worth worshiping. He mentions he has feet of brass. And as we think about the city of Thyatira, that may be important because metalworking was a prominent industry. You may also remember Lydia in Acts chapter 16. And you might remember that she was a seller of purple. And that was another industry that was well known in Thyatira. The ancients would describe purple as that sort of encompassed even different shades of red. And so the idea of having that dye, that purple dye, indicated that you were very well off, that you were wealthy to have that kind of fabric. And so those in Thyatira were famous for that. And so as we think about the city there and the people that this would have been dealing with, Jesus is reminding them, no matter what's created there, I'm the one who's truly in control. And he describes himself as the Son of God. And as far as I can tell, that's the only time this phrase specifically is used in the book of Revelation, and Jesus is using it to describe himself. He's leaving no doubt as to what his role is, as to what his identity is. And as we've been studying Sunday mornings, there's only one God to worship. And so this is a reminder of that. But then secondly, we see too that only faithfulness will allow us to receive the morning star. Look closely at what Thyatira was dealing with. He says in verse 19, I know your deeds and your love and faith and service and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first. Your latter deeds exceed the former, which seems to mean that they were doing more now than they had ever done before. And they had love and patience and endurance, but there was something serious that Jesus had a problem with. And that is verse 20, I have this against you. You tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. And she's teaching and leading Jesus' people astray. And so you have a church that's filled with love and compassion for others, but is tolerating teaching that's not consistent with God's will. Now, we can contrast that to what we saw earlier with the church in Ephesus. The church in Ephesus was very clear about what needed to be taught, and there wasn't false teaching that could take place there, but they had lost their first love. We're reminded of Paul's balance that he mentions in Ephesians 4:15, teaching the truth in love. It seems like at Ephesus, they had a great emphasis on the truth, but they'd forgotten their first love. Now we see the flip side of that coin in Thyatira. They had plenty of love, and yet they were compromising on what was being taught. And do you know that's a temptation that we can face? In a desire to be loving for others, and we should be loving. In a desire not to offend others, and we should live at peace with one another as far as it is possible on our part. Sometimes those good desires can go over the line, and maybe we can tolerate things being taught that aren't true to God's Word. And it might be tempting to think, well, I'm just wanting to show love and support, even though that's not really what the Bible says. And before we know it, we're caught in a situation as they were in Thyatira, where there was a woman who apparently was claiming to have special kinds of knowledge. Now, we see in the New Testament, when we read about what was taking place in the book of Acts, we know that there were women who were given that gift of prophecy. Now, looking at other passages of Scripture, looking at what Paul wrote to the church of Corinth in 1 Corinthians 14, we know that there were rules that governed the way worship assemblies were conducted. And so we know that that prophesying wasn't something that took place in a worship assembly, but there were other areas in which this prophecy took place. For example, when we read through the book of Acts, chapter 21 tells us Philip had four daughters who prophesied. And so during this time in the early church, there was some miraculous gifts that were given, and prophecy was one of them. But apparently this woman had come along claiming to have the gift of prophecy, and yet she was teaching things contrary to God's Word. Now, as we read her described, she's described and named as Jezebel in verse 20. And that's likely not her real name. Likely it's a name that would have evoked in the readers the Jezebel that was married to Ahab in the Old Testament, that encouraged idol worship, that sought to kill Elijah, God's prophet. That's the name that they would have associated with that. And apparently what this individual was doing and teaching, Jesus said, was having that same kind of effect. And so in order for us to see how seriously we should take this, we realize she's described as Jezebel. And she was acting as if she had some kind of secret knowledge. In fact, in verse 24, he uses this phrase, the deep things of Satan. What some are calling these deep things, these new things. If you'll notice, anytime we get near a holiday, specifically a holiday that the world would associate with Christianity, like the Easter holidays or the Christian holiday or the Christmas holiday time, rather, that people associate those with Christians, they associate that with Christianity, there will be all of these articles that will come out in major magazines. We'll see all these specials on documentaries on TV about these new secret things that they've just discovered. These are new discoveries. We're breaking new ground. People are just drawn to that idea of wanting to know something new. What hasn't been known? What is new? And apparently Jezebel here is tapping into that, saying, oh, I have some new knowledge, some deep thoughts, some thoughts that you hadn't known before. And it's interesting to see specifically what Jesus says is a result of that. Leading people astray so they're committing acts of immorality and eating things that were sacrificed to idols. Now, a couple of facts about Thyatira help us understand what has taken place. The first is, as we've mentioned before, Thyatira had different ways in which they were manufacturing things. We mentioned the metalworking and the dyeing of cloth. And so it's likely in Thyatira there were several different trade guilds. And from what we understand, part of being in a trade guild meant that you had to have common meals with other members of that guild, often feasts. And in those feasts, you would be eating meat that was offered to idols. You would have, in pagan societies, you would have a meat that was offered to idols, and then some of that meat would be given to the priests or the priestesses of that particular temple, and then you'd have other meat that was left over. Well, to be a part of these trade guilds, you would have to go to these feasts where you would eat this meat that had been sacrificed to idols, and oftentimes in eating that meat, you would be celebrating that particular god or that particular idol for which that meat was offered to. Now, Paul deals with this, something similar to this, in the book of 1 Corinthians. And he spends several chapters, in chapters 8 through 10, dealing with the clash they had in Corinth over eating meat that had been sacrificed to idols. And Paul describes the fact that we know that idols aren't anything, and so we know that nothing is special about that, but if it causes someone else to stumble, then that's something I'm not going to do because I don't want to put a stumbling block in front of my brother or my sister. Well, we're doing something a little different when we think about Revelation 2, because this was a meal where there was no doubt that meat had been offered to idols. There was no doubt who that meal was in honor of. And so to sit around that table and to take part of that meal would have been promoting worship of that pagan god. And before we're too quick to say, well, that's an easy no, that's an easy answer, we have to put ourselves in their place. What if being part of this trade guild was the only way you could guarantee you would get business? The only way you would guarantee that you could make money to support your family? And that if you weren't a part of that, you knew the people who weren't part of those trade guilds, and they were sort of on the fringes of society. You knew the sacrifice it would take to say, I'm not going to be a part of that. Wouldn't it be tempting, even for Christians, to say, well, this is just something I have to do to make sure I can work. This is just something I have to do to make sure I can take care of my family. It would be difficult to know that you would face so many challenges by not being a part of that. And it's not only that meat that's offered to idols that is mentioned here by Jesus, but it's also the immorality that took place. And many of these pagan temples would have, even as part of their worship, that sexual immorality taking place with priestesses that worked there. And so you have this growing problem of people sliding back into this worship of pagan gods. Evidently, at this time, there was a teaching that flesh was evil. And so there was this idea that, well, you know, everything I do in my flesh, that's evil. As long as my spirit's okay, I'll be fine. So in other words, it doesn't matter what I'm doing in the flesh. It doesn't matter if I'm a part of these feasts or if I'm a part of this immorality. That's not really going to affect me as long as my spirit's okay. And it may be that kind of idea that this specific individual is teaching. Whatever it is, it's clear that that's not in line with God's will. And it's clear that He wants them to be faithful. And notice what He says about this person, Jezebel, this prophetess. He says in verse 21, I gave her time to repent, but she does not want to repent of her immorality. Even someone who had gone so far from God's path, from God's way, He still gave her time to repent, but she did not want to repent. And so we see a very serious judgment that's described in verse 22. But we see a very serious judgment by the one who is the Son of God, the only one who should be served. And so it's important to realize that judgment can be serious. And the book of Revelation tells us that if we're not following in God's will, that judgment is a very serious thing. It's not something we should gloss over. And so we're reminded that faithfulness is what allows us to receive the morning star. When Paul wrote to Timothy, he warned Timothy that there would be times in which people would seek out someone who would teach them what they want to hear. In fact, specifically, he would tell them in 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 3, that the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. There will always be the temptation to have teaching that we gather up that sounds good to us, and that's what I want to hold on to. I want to hold on to what sounds good to me. There'll always be the temptation for someone to come along and say, you know, I've got some secret knowledge. I've got some insight you may never have thought of before. And as we listen and discern, we always need to be asking ourselves, is this in line with God's Word? Thyatira had a great deal of love. And we know that love for others is important to God. In fact, when Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment was, He would say that the second greatest commandment was to love your neighbor as yourself. But that's not the only one Jesus mentions. He mentions the first and greatest commandment is to love God with all your being, your heart, soul, and your mind, and your strength. And then love your neighbor as yourself. The Christians at Thyatira needed to know it was important to love your neighbor, but first we have to love God. And if we love God, that means we're going to take seriously what is taught, and what is promoted, and what we're being a part of. And only after we've loved God can we truly love our neighbors as ourselves. We want to have the truth in love. Ephesus had the truth. They'd lost their first love. Thyatira seems to have that love, but is losing ground on the truth. And there's someone teaching something that isn't true. And so the morning star is what is received, as Jesus says at the end of this chapter, by those who hold fast until He comes. And He says in verse 26, He who overcomes and he who will keep my deed until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with the rod of iron. And that draws us back into an idea that we find in the second Psalm, that Jesus has this kind of authority that he can rule over as a rod of iron that breaks these clay vessels. And he says he will give him the morning star. And there's some debate between scholars over what that means. But I think the book of Revelation tells us just a few chapters later. If you would turn over to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. In verse 16. Let's look at the words that Jesus speaks here. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. When Jesus says that those who hold till the end will receive the morning star, I believe what he's saying here is they will receive him, receive his glory. Later in the book of Revelation, we see those who have lost their lives due to their faith, who have been martyred for their faith, and we see them given the opportunity there to be with Jesus, to reign with Him. And it seems like that's what Jesus is promising here to those who would hold fast. It's very clear from the picture of Jesus that He can see us. In fact, these eyes that were described as like a flame of fire would indicate that He can see into our hearts. He can see us. He knows us. And sometimes I think that's depicted as a very scary thought, that God knows what we're doing, that He can see everything that we're doing. But I think it's a comforting one. That means tonight, if you're doing your best, your absolute best to serve God, and you're still facing challenges, He knows that. If you're struggling with something that maybe you can't articulate to anyone else, and it's really something you think about all the time, and it's just a constant struggle, God knows that. If you're doing your best in your family to take care of your children, or maybe you're taking care of a relative who's ill, or maybe you're just trying to make it through work and make it through school and make sure that your relationship with God is still the number one priority, He knows that. He knows your struggles, He knows your challenges, and when we seek to serve Him, He knows our faithfulness. That's encouraging. Because even when we face challenges we might never be able to fully explain to others, we know that we serve a God who understands. He sees us, and as Jesus reminds us here, wants us to be saved. Even this individual who is teaching things that were so contrary to God's will still had the opportunity to repent. And that's encouraging because it reminds me that God wants all of us to repent. God wants all of us to be faithful to Him until the end so we can receive the morning star. We can receive Him. We can have an eternity with Him. And so tonight, if you need to make that a reality in your life, if you need to come forward to turn your life around, to submit your will to the one true and living God, to be baptized in the name of the Son of God that we've seen depicted here in Revelation chapter 2, and to live your life according to His will, that can begin tonight. Or maybe you just need encouragement. Maybe there are some things that have gotten you down that have been difficult and have been a challenge, and we have an incredible blessing right here of brothers and sisters who would love to pray with you and to pray for you. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand, as we sing together.